Blessings on you. Good to see you. What a privilege to see old faces and a lot of new faces. And we are thrilled that we can be here amongst you for these 4 days. Many of you, we came here when I was 32. We left when I was 42 to join Life Action Ministries. I am now 62. I am going to retire back here at 72, and then you can bury me at 82, okay? And Brother Rich, where are you? Will you sing at my funeral? What a blessing, though, to see you all, and now to show you what I've been doing for the last 20 years. Except for a few years right at first when I was at our headquarters, we get to do this. We get to go into churches all over the country and to bring and pray that through the Spirit, He will draw our hearts back to Him in revival. I love the old evangelist whose name, oh, are the kids supposed to leave?
Oh, yeah, sorry, kids, so, go to class.
Kids, you can go to...
3 years old to kindergarten.
Yep. Good. The old evangelist, Vance Havner, who was from my home state of North Carolina, he used to say this. He said, revival is just falling in love with Jesus all over again. Hmm. So that's what we're about this week, is to listen to what the Spirit has to say to each of our individual hearts, and then just to obey. That's what this thing that we call Revive Conference is all about, is to see the Lord do His work. In fact, what we would say, and that's that next slide, is that it's inspiring your next yes to God. In John chapter 14, verse 21, it says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." So have you ever thought about this, that whenever the Lord tells us or instructs us in a way that we should go, and if we're not really on board with Him about that, and we say, well, no, Lord. Do you realize that's an oxymoron? You know what an oxymoron is, right? I mean, it's like, you both said it at the same time. Jumbo shrimp. Or honest lawyer. Sorry, lawyers, are there any here? Well, how in the world, the Lord of Lords of our life, how would we say, no, Lord? As a matter of fact, He's not Lord, if we say no, right? Because He's perfect, and He knows everything. By the way, you're going to see me swigging on water. My apologies. I take some medication. It makes my mouth dry. So I teach for about 2 minutes, and then I have to have another little sip. Okay, so I hope that's not too distracting to you. So through these days, we want to launch out of a particular verse that's very familiar to you in the Old Testament, and it's called 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Tonight, we're going to look at that even a little more, but I've got it up here for you on the overhead, and I want you to read it with me. Okay, now we're jumping into the middle of what the Lord is teaching us here through King Solomon. Okay, and like I said, I'll give you the background tonight. By the way, this is Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. If I told you that if you would come, and of course you've already checked the box for today, for this morning, but if I told you that if you come this morning, tonight, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, that I would write each and every one of you a check to you personally for $1 million. Number one, would you believe me? You have a very discerning congregation, brother. You're right. But suppose I could do that. Do you think that you might would find some ways to get here? I think so, right? Now, let me say this. If you will, during these days, come tonight, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and listen very intently this morning, what God will do through His Word for you will be far worth more than $1 million. Let me tell you why that's true. Because as fun as it might be, we could spend $1 million. But what will happen during these days in your heart through the Holy Spirit will last not just on this earth, but for all eternity. That's how valuable it is. That's how important it is that we focus ourselves and give ourselves completely. So I hope that you'll come back tonight. The committee selections will have already been given, okay, basketball fans. So, and if you can't get them all, now you're going to hear basketball illustrations. I'm sorry, this is my favorite time. I grew up outside of the University of North Carolina and down the road from Duke University. Okay, they're only 8 miles apart. And I love basketball, okay? And so this is a favorite time. But I am more excited that I can be with you during these days. So read this passage with me. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now, I do need to give one little disclaimer. I understand, I recognize that's an Old Testament passage. It's an Old Testament promise that was given to the nation of Israel, okay? So it does not mean that we can do all of those things and God will heal America, as it says in those last five words. However, if you think of the topics, if you think of the instruction about humility, about prayer, about seeking His face, which I like to call spiritual intimacy, and turning from your wicked ways, which is just another word for repentance. All four of those things are New Testament principles, New Testament scripture. And so even though this is our little launch pad, it will be for all of us. Okay, we just can't say, okay, Lord, if you do. But think with me. If the American church, and by the way, the next one that I'm in will be number 238 in the 20 years since I've left you. If the American church would be more humble, would be actually a praying church instead of just giving a nod to it, would seek the Lord with all their heart, and be in a continual state of repentance, do you think we'd be any better? I think so. So, that's our task. And then there will be on Wednesday night, because that's four messages. You're hearing one now, and the next three tonight, Monday night, Tuesday night, there will be also one of what the Lord, I believe, wants us to hear on Wednesday night. Okay, so this morning, let's get at it. This is about humility. Humility. Go on with our next one. Having a humble heart. Then next there, brother. What is humility? Well, it's the opposite of pride. In fact, the Greek word, when we look at pride, it really means this. It's huperaphanos, but I've divided it for you there. The preposition huper means above, and then phanos, you kind of can hear photo in that, to appear. All that pride means is to appear above. Now, do you see what the scripture through the Greek language is saying? Doesn't mean you are above. Doesn't mean you're better than someone else, right? It just means that we think that we are. We maybe like to look like we are. Now, again, it's not very hard for us to see pride demonstrated in front of our eyes. Let's just take one of those basketball games we just watched. Maybe the ones down here at the Civic Center or on a television program, ESPN, whatever. You'll see a fella who is coming driving down toward the basket, right? And there's another fella who doesn't want him to shoot the basketball to make that score. So what does he do? Well, he'll try to impede his progress. He'll stand in front of him. Now, maybe he had to move to get there, but if he becomes stationary, and if that guy runs over him and he's not in this little circle back here, what's that called? That's called a charge. That's right. I find it interesting. By the way, that's the hardest call in basketball, to know whether it's a block or a charge. Was it on the defensive man or the offensive guy? But what I find interesting, every time I watch that dynamic happen, and if you watch a basketball game, anytime you will see it. You will see sometime in that game there will be either a charge or a block. What I find interesting is watch the demeanor of the two people who've collided. And there we start to see whether the people have some sense of humility or if they are proud. And if you really want to see this demonstrated, then watch the pro game. Okay? And what happens? Well, the one fella, he's knocked over, and then I've seen guys straddle them and look down into them. Well, now that makes that guy really mad, when that happens, right? But what is all of that? I'm better than you. See? I'm over you. That's not true. Now take that picture, take that metaphor, and apply it to everything. Right? We're not. Look what God says about this disgusting thing. Everyone who is proud in heart is what? Abomination. I think sometimes we think of that as just, well, he's just being a man. No. The greatest man was the one who never had a thought of being above others. And notice it says, assuredly, he will not be unpunished. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, if I were to have asked you before you saw that verse, what's the fear of the Lord? You probably would correctly answer and say, well, it's the beginning of knowledge. You'd be right. That's out of Proverbs 1, verse 6. It's the beginning of wisdom. No, beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1, 6. Beginning of knowledge, Psalm 111, verse 10, and other passages, Proverbs 9, verse 10. So many times when we think of the fear of the Lord, we think that. But what really, really is it? In other words, let's put an understanding to what that is that we can live with and that we can understand it. So there it is. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then look what he says right behind that is the first illustration of that evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way. And the perverted mouth I hate. And then notice also, would you, from the New Testament in James or 1 Peter chapter 5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. All of you, here it is, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he will exalt you at the proper time. Now, I'm going to teach you something that I did not realize, I did not understand, and that I got wrong a lot, a long way in my spiritual life. I noticed some of you are already doing this. I failed to mention. In this little booklet here, we've got little pieces of paper back here that you can take notes. Someone has said that you remember 10% of what you hear, but you remember 40% of what you hear and write down. Okay, so I would encourage you, take some notes if the Lord gives you something. You don't have to follow all of this. You don't have to do every verse. You don't have to write them all out, whatever. Just whatever the Lord would have for you. But I made the mistake for years. I would go to the Lord and I'd say, Lord, humble me. Folks, you don't want to pray that prayer. Why? Because God is a very strong taskmaster, especially if we're in sin. So what does he say? There's no version that you have that says anywhere that we should pray that. Here's what it always says. Humble yourself. Okay, so we're to take an act of our volition and we are to personally, intentionally, we are to humble ourselves before the Lord because he's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace, you know, to those that are humble. So let's talk about now, that being pride, that's the opposite of what we really want to focus on, humility. There's that Greek word, tapinos, is the word. It just means having a lowliness of mind, a self-abasement. We've already looked at those, one of those passages. It says the very same thing in James chapter 4 as it says in 1 Peter 5. But here's some ways of thinking about it, okay? Number one, humility is never mastered. It's hard. It's counter-flesh. And it's counter-culture. So, we have listened as the worship leaders have talked to us, you know, about the Trinity several times today. We have the Holy Trinity for us. We have the Father, and we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. They are as, if you are a believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's what we have. He is for us. One of the choruses said that. But we have the unholy Trinity against us, right? What is that? The world, our flesh, and diablos, diabolos, the devil. They're against us, okay? So, it's very pro-flesh, pro-culture to be ones of pride. Humility is the opposite of that. To be led by the Spirit. And to not fall into that. Those who are humble, they have a high view of God, but they have a true view of their self. Now I want to allude to why I've got Isaiah 6 there. You know, you remember, don't you, from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5. Over and over and over again, the prophet Isaiah says, woe to those, it has six times. Woe to those, woe to those, woe to those, right? Then Isaiah 6 verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And then you go down four more verses to verse 5. And here he has, as the prophet, through the inspiration of the Spirit, he has said, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. But when he sees God, what does he say there in verse 5? Woe to me. I am a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst the people of unclean lips. There's a true view of who we are. Folks, please don't be offended as I say this, but I've been in a lot of churches with a lot of Christians, professing Christians, okay? Many will say, what are we doing this for? I'm good. Everything's fine. Well, folks, even though the Lord does tell us in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in us will complete it, will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. None of us have arrived. We need him. I have this ring on my finger. People look at it all the time and they go, oh, it says G-I-N-Y. You know, they say, oh, look, you have your wife's ring on your finger. Wife's name on your finger. I said, no. I said, her name's Laura. They'll kind of look at me sideways and they go, your daughter? I said, no, her name is Alicia. Well, who's Jenny? I said, it stands for God, I need you. I have it ever before me. that I cannot do this thing called Christian life. But he can. We can do all things through Christ, what? Who strengthens us, right? So we can. We need him. We need him to be able to live in that obedience. We have to have a high view. Now the next one there, Dennis, please. Here's where Jason and I were commenting about how the Holy Spirit orders our steps. It's best illustrated when we serve others as we follow the example of Christ. Brother Brett's already read that Philippians 2 passage there. The theologians call that the kenosis passage. It's just a Greek word. It means the emptying. When Jesus came down, think about it, guys. He was the creator. If you look in Genesis 1, he was there in all of the creation. We cannot even invent something that will take a picture that will go far enough to see all that he has created. The astronomers are still continually astounded. To say that, you know, the planets are like the sands of the sea, well, that's an understatement. Because there are so many, they don't even compare. Wow, that's our God. That's the Creator, right? That Creator emptied himself and became like us. It's amazing. That's possibly the most unbelievable fact of all human existence, is that Jesus would become man. And why? So that he could live and be tested and tempted just like us, yet without sin, the scripture says. Wow. And what did he say right before he was about to be that that redemptor, to be that one that paid the penalty of our sin and then imputed to us, gave us his righteousness? What did he say the night before he was about to do that? He came, got his disciples together, and in John chapter 13 we read, he donned a towel and he washed their feet. We don't understand culturally that. That was the task for the most menial, lower than low slave that was in the household, right? In fact, it was so stark, the disciples didn't even want it. They didn't even want Jesus to do this. No, Peter, no, Lord. Lord looks at Peter and says, if you don't do it, you are none of me. Well, then wash my whole body, you know. So he's the great servant. And then, just so that we really understand where we are, it's a desired virtue, being humble, by spirit-filled Christians. But many chafe at what it takes to get there. In other words, we all like to be called a servant, but we don't want to be treated like one. You know, that's so-and-so. I worked a month on vacation Bible school. He didn't even remember my name. When in Fellowship Bible Church, we would have vacation Bible school, and our administrative assistant secretary at that time, Cheryl Rood, would give me the sheet of everybody who worked. I would pore over that list because I didn't want to offend anybody and forget them. Wanted to be appreciative of their task. But suppose we are. You see my point. We need to be willing to serve, even if it does go unnoticed. That was exactly the model of our Savior, right? Okay, so go with me to a couple of passages now in the Scripture. I want to talk about two kings, two choices, two destinies. Young people, I want you to watch in your scripture on this. Parents, help your little ones to hear about this, because these are great stories. The scripture tells us in the New Testament that the stories given to us in the Old Testament were given to us for examples. So, I want you to see the example of a king that started well. His name was, and I've already said his name, Uzziah. That's that king that we know about from Isaiah chapter 6 in the year King Uzziah died. Well, here is the beginning of his kingship. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Listen to what it says. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. Now, I want to ask, are there any 16-year-olds here this morning? Raise your hand if you're 16. Okay. Anybody else? Anybody? How about 15, 17? How old are you? 17. Okay. 17. All right. Suppose right now, maybe even last year, suppose you were made queen. How'd you like that? I think it'd be cool. That's exactly what happened here. Now, I grant you, probably there were adult men that were helping him, you know, saying, don't do that, king, you know, and all of these kind of things. But anyway, that's where it was. And it says he built Elath, and he restored it to Judah after the king slept in his father. And he was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years, one of the longest reigning of all of the kings here. And it says his mother's name was Jechaliah in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And he continued to seek the Lord in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. This is not the prophet that we see, Zechariah. Okay, this is just another man with the same name. Here's the principle. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Now, if we read the continued verses there for the next 8 or 10 verses, we would read about all the advances that Uzziah made in Jerusalem. Of course, being the Jewish people, and it's even true today, Jewish people are continually, they're the dredge of the earth, they're continually put down, and it was the same in this day, and you know, there were lots of enemies, and so the good kings would build up forces. They would build up protection, security for the people of God. As a matter of fact, look what one of the things he did. Go to verse 15. Look what it says there. You know, we men, we love battle movies. You know, we like war movies. Movies like Braveheart. Remember that? William Wallace. You know, I mean, and we don't want to look at the things that don't have all the blood and guts. We want to see it all, right? I mean, that's how we are. That's how perverted we are. Okay, so anyway, we want to see these movies. And every time in one of those movies, there will be a shot of the fort, right? And maybe the corner or in the center of it. And they'll have this huge thing like a catapult, right? And there'll be this huge stone, this 5,000 pounds or something, and they'll pour pitch all over it, and they'll light it, and then they'll, you know, and toss it out there, and you know, and it splatters the guys it hits and causes everything to start on fire and this kind of thing. Uzziah invented that. Look what it says in verse 15. It says, in Jerusalem he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting great arrows and great stones. Shooting arrows and great stones. Hence, his fame spread afar. For he, here's the point, he was marvelously helped. Till what? Till he was strong. So watch what that strength did. By the way, I'm using the New American Standard. If you're using another version, I'm sure you'll easily be able to follow along. It says, when he became strong, his heart was so proud, he acted corruptly. He was unfaithful to the Lord, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Okay, now, if you've not really studied this story, if maybe that's the first time you've read it or you haven't read it in a long time, it would be easy, wouldn't it, for us to go, what? So what? All he did is took some fire, you know, into the next room. He's the king. What's the big deal? Bible students, what was the big deal? Tell me. Not supposed to do that. That wasn't his job. Exactly right, Mike. So there were some godly priests, Azariah, and 80 others. Verse 17, enter in after him and with him. Valiant men. By the way, that's what men of God do. Men of God have character, they have integrity, and they stand up even in the face of government if necessary. And they say no. Hallelujah, there was a Dietrich Bonhoeffer that said no to Hitler, right? No matter who it is, that's the American leaders or presidents. If it's not biblical, if it's wrong, we need to say, as leaders, as men of God, no. They opposed Uzziah the king. They said, it is not for you to burn the incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary. You have been unfaithful, and you'll have no honor from the Lord our God. Now, the next verse we read after that was, you're right. What am I doing? And Uzziah repented. We went and read what we're about to read. With the censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy. Somebody said, one commentator said, it's as if he flushed, you know, the blood rising. It was like the leprosy rose on him. It broke out on his forehead for the priest and beside the altar of incense. And then Azariah, the chief priest, and the priest, they saw he was leprous, and they hurried him out of there. Notice, he himself hastened to get out. He recognized that he had been struck by God. Now, I think if at this point we were to read, and he repented, we don't read that. It says, King Uzziah was a leper till the day of his death. Wow. Good king. Did right in the sight of the Lord. Started out wonderfully. Was a godly king. And then what happened? Pride. I grew up on a farm in North Carolina. My dad used to say it this way. He said he got bigger than his britches. Right? there are others of us that have done the same thing, but not pride. Anyway. He was a king. He was a leper till the day of his death. Don't let pride, brothers and sisters in Christ, take you down. And when the Lord points something out, repent. Tell him, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. What's he saying in 1 John 1:9? We confess. Homologeo, just say the same thing. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. What? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to be, you know, disobedient. We don't have to be unused by the Lord. We don't have to be live a life that's not spirit-filled. Why? Because he wants to give us his grace. He's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Okay, so now let's look at one other king. Go to Daniel chapter 4. Now here's a king. Didn't start very well. In fact, for hundreds of years, the Lord told his people, tear down the altars. Tear down the altar of Baal. Tear down the altar of Asherah. That's two, you know, foreign false gods. Don't follow the world's gods. I am your God. I, the Lord, I am one. There's not many gods, there's one. Right? He told them, follow me. But if you don't, you know, every parent in here understands that. Honey, take out the trash. Okay, 30 minutes later, trash is still there. Honey, take the trash out if you're patient. You know? Honey, if you don't take the trash out, well, we give some consequence, right? Well, the Lord is our wonderful, patient parent, but he gives consequences. He said, there will be judgment one day. Well, this is the guy he used. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. There was one superpower in the world at that time. It was called Babylon. And he was the ruler. Now listen at first, okay, because he comes with us with a story after it. But listen to what he says. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live on all the earth. That is not hyperbole. That was true. He was. He was the guy. May your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs. How mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. What, Wilson? You just said this guy was a despot. He was a wicked king. He started off wrong. He did. So why would he start this proclamation this way? Read on. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, and I was flourishing in my place. And I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Now, to catch you up a little bit on where we are, when they conquered Israel, Babylon, of course, they would take the intelligentsia back to their country. And that's what happened. And we know that one of those guys' names was Daniel. And we have all the story of how, you know, he didn't bow down to their gods and all of this right there. You know, he didn't eat meat that was sacrificed to idols and all that stuff, right? We know that. But by this time in Daniel 4, he's probably, because Daniel spent most of his entire life in Babylon. So by this time, he's probably in his late 30s or early 40s. And he has been serving this king for a long time. And he loves him because he's a man of God, and he's content where God has placed him for that time. And so he had this dream, Nebuchadnezzar, and he brought in all his wise guys, his wise men. And it says, but obviously Daniel, for some reason, was delayed and wasn't there. But it says, verse 8, but finally Daniel came in. And he says, in whose spirit is the holy of the holy gods? And I related the dream to him. Oh, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know the spirit of the holy gods is in you, no mystery baffles you. Tell me what this is. And then he tells him, next 20 verses or so, he tells him this dream. Rather than read it, I'll just very quickly tell you. It was a huge tree. Any of you ever been to Hawaii? Anybody ever visited Hawaii? 6, 7 of you? Okay. There are these trees in Hawaii, it's called banyan trees, okay? There's one characteristic of a banyan tree. They're huge. In fact, what happens is they come up, you know, from the root, and then the roots go out sideways, and then they dive back into the ground again. There was one in on the Big Island, Lahaina, the city of Lahaina. I started walking from one side of that banyan tree to the other, and I had my little stopwatch on my phone going. It took me, and I walked briskly. It took me 2 minutes and 30 seconds to walk from one side of the tree to the other. It has all of these, and at dusk, they said there are thousands of birds, you know, that will come there. I didn't wait around to see. Don't want to be under a tree, thousands of birds, okay? Just telling you. But when I read this, you know, and I think of the banyan tree. And this tree, you know, it was luxuriant and all the birds were in it and this kind of thing. And then this angelic messenger is told to us, comes, and he cuts the tree down. Leaves the stump, but the tree is destroyed. He finishes the story and he tells Daniel. Well, Daniel knew immediately. As a matter of fact, in verse 19, it says he was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king said, Daniel, don't let this dream or its interpretation alarm you. He said, oh, but my Lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw became large and grew strong, whose height reached the sky and whose foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant, food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelled. 22, that tree, Nebuchadnezzar, is you, O king. For you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great, and you reach to the sky and your dominion to the end of the earth, right? But basically, he says, you're going to be judged. Because of your pride, because you think you're it, because you're the one. The Lord's going to show you who you really are. And in fact, you're going to eat grass for 7 years, like an animal. Your mind is going to be gone. Therefore, he says, verse 27, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case God might be merciful and there might be a prolonging to your prosperity. So, what does the Lord do when he confronts us about something? When he convicts us, what does he do? He's patient. He waits. He waits to see our response. How did Nebuchadnezzar respond? All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king 12 months later, a year later. He's walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon, and the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence out of the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Did he get it? No. He didn't listen to the warning through that prophet, that godly man, Daniel. And by the way, those of us that are my age, 50, 60 and above, remember, guys, when we studied world history, we would study ancient history, remember? And there were 7 ancient wonders of the world. Remember that? There was one right here. What was that called? Hanging Gardens of Babylon. That's probably what he's walking on. And it was magnificent. I mean, incredible. But not bigger than God.
That's right.
And that's the lesson. So, what happens? Well, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, Nebuchadnezzar, to you is declared, sovereignty has been removed. You will be driven from mankind. Your dwelling place will be like the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle 7 periods of time until you recognize the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, bestows it over whomever he wishes. I would also say, President Putin, the Most High bestows it on whomever he wishes. President Trump, the Most High bestows it on whomever he wishes. Kim Jong-un, or however you say his name, the Most High. They're not above God. Okay, so let's get the end of the story. Verse 34. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him and who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. He does according to his will in the host of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can ward off of his hand. And this is the superpower guy, okay? And say to him, what hast thou done? at that time, my reason returned to me. Folks, it is reasonable to obey God and to call him Lord. My reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored for me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out again, and I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now, here it is. Bottom line, here's the last thing, last will and testament. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. So don't be proud. Humble yourself. Wow. One king started well. Didn't end up good. I personally believe, Jason, maybe you disagree, I don't know. I think he's going to be in heaven. I think he turned to God. Okay, one last thing for us before we finish. Turn in this little booklet here. I've got 1057. Am I okay? Okay. I'll go quick. Okay, go to 10 and 11 in this. And in our ministry, we're called Life Action Ministry. What we do is we take principles for life and then help you to put them into action. Well, here's the action points, okay? And the way that we have this in this kind of list is we have what it looks like to be a proud person, very detailed list, and also what it means to be a broken person or a humble person, okay? So let's just read a few of these. Proud people focus on the failure of others. Broken people are overwhelmed with the sense of their own spiritual need. Proud people have a critical, fault-finding spirit. Look at everyone else's faults with a microscope, their own with a telescope. Broken people are compassionate. They can forgive much because they know how much they've been forgiven. Proud people are self-righteous. They look down on others. Broken people esteem all others better than themselves. Jump down to the bottom there, the little shaded part. Proud people feel confident in how much they know. You know, you might have advanced degrees, but there's danger in that, folks. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 8? Knowledge what? Makes arrogant. You know, so only reason that you had a mind is God put it there and the ability to learn. Broken people are humbled by how very much they need to learn. Proud people are self-conscious. Broken people are not concerned with self at all. I think that's very, very good. Proud people, next page, top of it, keep others at arm's length. Broken people, they're willing to risk getting close to others and loving intimately. Proud people are quick to blame others. Broken people accept personal responsibility, and they can see where they're wrong in a situation. Proud people are unapproachable, defensive when criticized. Oh, my goodness. We're all there. Let's just admit it. None of us like for somebody else to come and, you know, point out something. We don't want it. We don't like it. You know, if we're having a kind of good day, you know, we'll say, well, brother, sister, thank you. I know that was hard to come and say, tell me that. Inside, we're going, get out of my face. That's just who we are, right? Broken people receive criticism with a humble, open spirit. Okay, down to the bottom this time, next to last. Proud people don't think they have anything to repent of. Broken people realize they need a continual heart attitude of repentance. Proud people don't think they need revival, but they're sure everybody else there does. Broken people continually sense their need. Fresh encounter with God. Fresh filling of his Holy Spirit. Okay, we're done. Here's your homework assignment before tonight. Would you go through every one of those? Just read them this afternoon sometime. And I'm going to ask you, by the way, you expect, this is what I learned in education, you expect what you inspect. Okay, so I'm going to ask you, you're going to have to raise your hand and say, yeah, I did it. Okay? Go through those, and here's what I'd like to ask. Just ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, is that true? Is that true? And then do what? If he says yes, then repent. Say yes to him. That will help you to humble yourself. And then you know what happens? God gives us grace. And why do we need grace? Huh. Let us count the ways to live in this world, right? In grace. Pray with me, and then I'll turn it back over to whoever. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the attention of these dear brothers and sisters. They were so attentive, so thankful. Thank you for that. And Lord, I want to acknowledge I'm the one most in need of revival of anybody that's in here. Because, Lord, I don't have a broken heart like I need to have it. I don't have a spirit that's always saying yes to you. Lord, man, forgive me. I'm the teacher. James 3:1 says there's going to be even greater judgment, greater evaluation. And so, Lord, I want to be a model, an example. Lord, I just was with a brother, pastored over 40 years, and now he's the janitor at the church as he turned that senior leadership over to somebody else. How many of us would do that? I told this dear brother, men may see that as a digression. I see an exaltation by Christ with that spirit of humility. And Lord, we need to be like that. We need to be the servants of the majesty, the King. And we need not to be proud, to think that we're better, to think that my team is better, to think that my job is better, to think my car is better, to think my whatever, fill in the blank. Help us, Lord. Help us. We need you. I pray that the dear brothers and sisters will come back tonight. That's the beginning place, Lord, of revival, is to acknowledge we have need. And when we in that acknowledgement, Lord, you will then show us how we can pray effectively, how we can seek your face, how we can continually repent, how we can be forgiving and loving. So, Lord, we needed this to get us off on the right foot. Help my brother and sister remember to do this, read through this, and to be honest. And then, Father, would you please help us as we move forward. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, your precious name, we pray. Amen.